Psalm 132, I'm going to read aloud verses 1 through 6 if you would follow along silently as I read. A song of degrees. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Let's end right there. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to see the importance of making a priority of your house. And help us to see the blessings that come upon our family when we do that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you this evening briefly about making much of God's house. David is the subject of this psalm. That we don't have the author listed. I doubt seriously that David authored this psalm because of the way David is spoken about in the psalm. It could be his son Solomon who authored this. Some think that it was King Hezekiah who authored this. I would lean more toward the idea that Solomon wrote it based upon its content. But the psalm reflects upon the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 18. And we'll look at that a little later on tonight. The psalm of the covenant, the psalm and the covenant reference both God's house and the house of David. These messianic passages, both of them, the one in 2 Samuel and the one here, carry great theological and prophetical weight. But they also suggest a very practical principle, and this is the principle. Make much of God's house, and God will make much of your house. You're going to see as we read through this tonight that the psalm is about how much David made of God's house, the temple, which we don't worship in a temple today. We understand that. But in the Old Testament, God's house was the temple. David made much of the Lord's house, but God made much of David's house. And I think we can make application to our own homes tonight. Roman numeral number one tonight, I want you to notice, of course, simply, as I've already stated, David made much of God's house. David made much of God's house. Making a house for the Lord in the city of David was really the zeal of David's life. He pursued and repossessed the Ark of the Covenant that had been captured by the Philistines. David found the Ark of the Covenant in what was known as the City of Forests. That is what Kirjath-Jearim means. And later in this psalm, you'll notice at the end of verse 6, he says, "We found it in the fields of the wood," a reference to Kirjath-Jearim. During the plague that followed his presumptuous numbering of the people later in David's life, David wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. And he purchased at full price a piece of land on which to sacrifice to the Lord. And the landowner, Araunah, he was a Jebusite, and he wanted to give his king, he wanted to give David the land to use however he wanted to. But David said, "Nay, but I will surely buy it from thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." David said, you can hear, see his zeal for the house of the Lord here. See his zeal for the work of the Lord. I don't want a discount when it comes to worshiping the Lord. I want it to cost me something. I want to give something that I have for the Lord. Near the end of David's life and his rule in Israel, he did what 1 Chronicles 22:5 describes as preparing abundantly before his death. Now that preparation, the context there in 1 Chronicles 22, is the preparation that he made in collecting materials for the building of God's temple. So I'm simply telling you that he was eaten up with zeal for the house of the Lord. David told his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 22, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. He shall build an house for my name." Letter A tonight, I want you to notice the priority of God's house was seen in the difficulty of David's life. Because he just kept at this matter of building the Lord's temple. Even though the Lord never let him complete the building, he kept at it. And if you think about it, David lived a life with much affliction. Verse 1 says, "Lord, remember David and all his affliction." Have you ever stopped to think about it? I know we think of kings having everything they want. But David had a tough life. Even after he was anointed, for about a decade, he ran from King Saul, who wanted to take his life. He lived in hiding. He ran from one place to another. I mean, just imagine emotionally as a man what it would be like to literally run in fear for your life or run for protection of your life for an entire decade. As a fugitive, this was his life. And then you go on and you think through his life, and so many other things happened that were certainly afflictions, as they're described there in verse 1. He was betrayed by his wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul. He had much heartache in his own family. His rebel son, Absalom, took his throne and forced him into exile. In all this, though, David never lost his zeal for the house of the Lord. And when you get to the end of David's life and you see what really interested him, it was making sure that everything was ready so that as soon as his son, this one who would have rest in the land, as soon as he was born and began to reign, he could build the temple, the house of the Lord. May I say to you tonight, life is full of problems, right? It's just life. Life is full of problems. Now, I know we'd like to have life without problems. I don't know that we would appreciate it if we did, though, because we wouldn't know how it could be. You know, life is a series of mountains and valleys, and if you don't have any valleys, you don't have any mountains. You can't have mountains without valleys. There has to be a valley on either side of a mountain. And life is full of problems. If the Lord's house and the Lord's work is through his church is something you do when it's easy, you'll never be a part of his work. There's a book that the ranch, Bill Rice Ranch, that we send our kids to and for youth camp in the summertime. Dr. Bill Rice Jr. founded that to reach deaf people with the gospel over 65 years ago. And the story of the ranch is published in a book called If It Were Easy. Because Dr. Bill Jr. used to say, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. And they really did carve a Christian ministry out of a ranching wilderness on 1,300 acres near Murfreesboro, Tennessee, all those many years ago. And the Lord has blessed that ministry for many years. But if we're going to sit around and wait until being a part of God's ministry is an easy thing to do, we'll never be a part of God's ministry. And so we need, even in the midst of difficulty, to stay committed to that. It'll be a good thing for our family. If assembling with and serving with His church is something that you do under ideal circumstances, how many of you know there's no such thing as ideal circumstances? There are no ideal circumstances. If you decide, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to live for the Lord, I'm going to leave my family to serve the Lord, you know, when it's easy, or later on when I don't have so many stresses in my life, Satan will just make sure that you have plenty of stresses because he doesn't want you to ever lead your family to serve the Lord and live for the Lord. It will never be the priority that it should be if you're waiting on those ideal circumstances. So follow David's example. David had a priority for the house of God and the work of God, even in the midst of what verse 1 calls afflictions, or we'll say difficulty tonight in the outline. Now, David could have let Solomon amass the supplies for temple construction. He could have let Solomon repossess the ark when a suitable house had been built for it. But David didn't do that. He went and repossessed the ark from the Philistines, and he amassed the materials. He wanted to do everything that the Lord would let him do to advance his work and his house. You know, it was David who wrote a verse that later was quoted by the Lord Jesus. Psalm 69, verse 9 says, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Have you ever been eaten up with something? Have you just ever been so just excited about something, so possessed of something that it's all you thought about, it's all you did? David said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." I think even though we recognize that that has messianic overtones, we need to recognize who originally wrote those words. It was David. He was serious about doing something for the house of the Lord. And so we should be as well. God's house was important to David, and David's house was important to God. Letter B tonight, the priority of God's house was seen in decision, in the decisions that he makes. Now look at verses 2 and 3 again. He says, "How he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up to my bed." That is, until the Lord's house has been taken care of. The priority of God's house was seen in decision. Now David uses several words here that should be interesting to us. The word swear, the word vow, the word surely. How many of you are struggling to understand what David's intent was? You don't, do you? You know clearly what his intent was. He swore. He made a vow. He said, "Surely I will do this." We know very sure that this is a man who had decided he was going to do everything he could to advance God's work and the house of the Lord. These words indicate a firm decision to make God's house and God's work a priority. In New Testament times, we're forbidden to swear. Did you know that? I think I referenced this Sunday night. James 5 verse 12 says, "Swear not, But let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest we fall into condemnation. If you're constantly having to affirm, if you say things like, honestly, I don't know why we ever use that adverb. Why don't we sometimes say, you know, deceitfully? Yeah. I mean, if you're saying honestly, that's like honest elves, used cars. Do you go shop there? Not if you have a brain, right? I mean, if somebody's got to tell you that they're honest, that tells you something. But we use terms like that. But we shouldn't have to swear. We should just speak the truth and be known as people who are people of our word. That having been said, though, in a different dispensation of the Old Testament, David here did. He swore. He took a vow. He said, surely I will do this. And you can see the decisiveness. Our resolve to make God's house the priority that it should be no less than David's priority was. We need to be decisive. And I say to you, lead your families in this way. There are going to be times where, you know, you sign the kids up for ball. And nearly all families today go through this. You sign your kids up for ball. You want them to be athletic. I wish I had a little more athletic involvement when I was a kid. I'm thankful for the many, many things that my parents did right and involved me in, but it wouldn't have hurt me to have a little more athletic interest than I did, and therefore than I do. But you sign the kids up for ball, and you make it real clear to the coach, now, we're not playing games on Sunday. We're not playing games on the Lord's Day. And, oh, there are going to be no games until suddenly there's a need to make something up. And now there's a compromise made. May I say, your children are watching you. Don't compromise in matters that concerns God's work, God's day, and God's house. I'm not telling you it's a sin that'll send you to hell if your kids play a game on Sunday, but it is a choice that will make an influence upon them. And so let the most decisive things that you do in your family and in your life be when you're taking a stand for God and you're seeing in Scripture what is right and you're saying by God's grace, we're going to do it. You know, your children can develop biblical convictions about what is right and what is wrong. It's an encouraging thing to me at times as a parent. When I have seen my children take a stand for what was right when it would have been easy to go along, to go with the flow. Well, you know that doesn't happen by accident with children. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens because parents buy into what the Scriptures say, and they're very decisive about how they lead their family. May I encourage you to be decisive about those things. Letter C, notice the priority of God's house was seen in determination. Now, verses 4 through 7, I probably should be saying a lot more about. I'm not going to say a lot about it, but we will read the verses again. He says, I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrata, which is another word for Bethlehem. We found it in the fields of the wood, which I think is referring to the city of the forest, which would be Kirjath-Jearim, where the ark was taken. Verse 7, we will go into the tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. What's going on here? David said, I am not going to rest until we have a place to park the Ark of the Covenant. I'm not going to rest until we have a place that is God's house. This was important to him. He was determined. He wasn't easily deterred. I once heard someone define determination as purposing to accomplish an objective no matter the opposition. Purposing to accomplish an objective no matter the opposition. So failure is not an option. You just keep moving forward. You just keep persisting on that thing. And that's the way David felt about this. This priority was more important to him than sleep was. I don't know about you, but sleep's important to me. It is. You know, some people get by. My wife's like this. She can get by on 3 to 4 hours of sleep. Now, I don't let her do that. But she can get by on 3 to 4 hours of sleep. I'm always pushing her to get more sleep than that. But if I... Typically, I mean, I can do it once in a while. I can do an all-nighter once in a while, like, you know, when I've got to butcher a deer or something, I can do an all-nighter. But, boy, I can't do too many in a row. And I have found now that I'm about to hit 47 that when I do pull an all-nighter, it takes a week to get over it. I need my sleep. I drag around for quite a while after that. Sleep's important, but David said, oh, no, the work of the Lord was more important than that. Letter D, the priority of God's house was seen in desire. I want you just to notice his hope and his anticipation in verses 8 through 10. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. There's so many things we could say about these things, but I want you to see how concerned he is with the details of worship. He's just concerned with so much. The priests, they need to be righteous, clothed with righteousness. Thy saints shout for joy. Do you know, so the word saint has the idea of holiness, set apart, but he talks about joy. Do you know that holiness and happiness are not a dichotomy? They're not two opposite things. You can be holy and happy. You can be holy and have the joy of the Lord. The two things go together. David sure thought so, and I think he was right. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. And this would be a reference to Messiah here, the face of thy anointed, not merely David. Hear the anticipation in these verses. The psalmist anticipates both the ark's placement in the sanctuary, and that being referenced there in verse 8, when he talks about bringing the ark of thy strength in. But also, it has in mind the ultimate reign of Messiah there, mentioned with the anointed at the end of verse 10. Does your family sense that you have an eagerness and anticipation to be amongst God's people, to be in a place where God is worshipped, to be in a place where He is exalted? You know, God help us if ever it would come out of our mouths, we got church tonight. You know, I was once in a church where the pastor would not announce if we were observing the Lord's table because there were certain people who would not come because they knew the service was going to last 15 minutes longer. That is horrible. It's a joyous thing. I mean, really, I know we live on schedules, and I try to respect that, but our attitude really ought to be what Miss Debbie expressed tonight. Just preach. Let's hear from the Lord tonight. Let's make it a priority. And we don't want to act like it's something that we dread or something we do because we have to do, but we ought to desire to be amongst God's people, to be in God's house, the church, and to worship Him. And our children ought to see that's an exciting thing. You know, my children, of course, have grown up in churches, you would expect. But I know when my children were young, I remember so many times just having my heart rejoiced as we would get out of the car at my church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and my 2-year-old and my 3-year-old and my 4-year-old would go running up the sidewalk, excited because we're at church. Now, I know some of that excitement was seeing their friends. Some of it was playing with the toys in the nursery. I get that. But there was more to it than that, too. And I can remember, Sherry will remember this, too, I'm sure. Many times, I think probably all of our girls at times have cried because they had a teensy-weensy fever and we wouldn't let them go to church. And they wanted to be at church. They didn't want to miss church. I want my children to have that attitude. And I want to have that attitude. You know, when I had COVID in July of 2020, those were the weirdest 2 weeks of my entire life. Yeah. Do you know how hard it was for me to sit at home and watch live stream of Dave Young preaching and poking fun at me a little bit? And I wasn't here to defend myself. No, I missed being with God's people. Pastor Humphrey did a great job preaching some of those services, but I missed being here with God's people. I have a desire to be here. The priority of God's house was seen in David's desire. Roman number 2 tonight, second part of this psalm, we see that God made much of David's house. God made much of David's house. David made much of the Lord's house, but God made much of David's house. Now, I want to invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And as we begin this section, I want you to have in mind this giving of the Davidic covenant that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 8. There are certainly pieces of this Davidic covenant that are unconditional pieces. But the benefit of this covenant does not come to all the descendants of David, but to those who follow the Lord. God had determined, that he was going to accomplish some things through David's line, no matter what, and he expresses that as well. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Now, We're talking about the Lord's house and David's house tonight. We understand that the Lord's house that was referenced was Israel, and by application we could extend that to the church, which is the household of faith, or the, as it is referred to as the house of the Lord in the New Testament in one place. But when we're talking about David's house, we could be talking about his physical abode, his habitation, or more likely, we could be talking about his family. We could be talking about his ancestry, his dynasty, and I think all of those things are in view here. Verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," that is, die, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name." Don't you know David's heart just leapt when he heard that? You mean my children are going to get to do this? What a joy. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Not that Solomon would rule forever, all right, but one of David's sons is going to rule forever. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will commit iniquity," excuse me, "if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan the prophet speak unto David. Now look at David's response in verse 18. "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Letter A tonight, I want you to see God's promise to David concerned his children. God's promise to David concerned his children. Back to Psalm 32 in verses 11 and 12, "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore." At my age today, the only thing to me that's more important than serving the Lord is to see my children serve the Lord. What a joy for David to receive this promise from the Lord. God's promise to David concerned his children. It was not a promise to bless all his children unconditionally, but a promise to bless the ones that followed him and chastise the ones who strayed. Concerning Solomon there in 2 Samuel 7:14, God promised, "If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." God promises, he promised to David, his promise concerned children. Letter B, God's promise to David concerned his city. His city. In verses 13 through 16, we read of this, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion," a reference to Jerusalem, Mount Zion. "He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy." Now, I want you to notice verse 13, because sometimes we talk about, well, you know, should the Arabs, should the Palestinians, should they get, not the Arabs, but the Palestinians, should they get Jerusalem, or should the Jews get Jerusalem? Who should have it? Should we have a two-state solution? All this kind of stuff. May I tell you why Israel belongs in control of Jerusalem? Because of God's choice. Look at verse 13. "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation." He's the one that makes that choice. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. And if God wants to write a deed out to a particular people for his name's sake, he can do that. And he has. And he has. Letter B, God's promise to David concerned his city. God covenanted with David in 2 Samuel. He said, "I will appoint a place for my people and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more." Jerusalem is the city on which God has set his affection for Israel. It's also known as the city of David. God made a promise to David concerning his city. Letter C tonight, God's promise to David concerned his crown. Concerned his crown. That is his rule. Verses 17 and 18, "There will I make the horn of David to bud." Now that's an interesting expression, a horn to bud. "I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish." The horn is a symbol of strength. We think, generally speaking, of horned animals as being animals of strength. And the bud refers to a branch of David's line from which Messiah will come. Now, he will reign and his crown will flourish, the last verse said. Interestingly, though, this bud will not be a biological descendant of David's son Solomon. Did you know that? Do you know why? Well, at the end of the Davidic dynasty so far, Christ will be part of that, but at the end, right before the Babylonian captivity, a king named Jeconiah, who's also recorded with the names Coniah and Jehoiakim in the Old Testament, was a second generation ungodly king in the southern kingdom of Judah. Josiah was Jeconiah's grandfather. He was a good king. But Jeconiah's father, Jehoiakim, burned the prophecies of Jeremiah in the fire. You remember that? And then Jeremiah turned around and rewrote them, and the Bible says he added a few words besides. I'm sure he had some other things to say after he had burned the prophecy. Jeconiah continued in his father's footsteps and did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was carried away into Babylonian captivity and replaced with his uncle named Zedekiah, who was really nothing more than a puppet king for Nebuchadnezzar. For his sins, God cursed him. And God said to this wicked king that he would be taken into captivity into Babylon and would die there. He was, and he did. But he also said that his seed would never prosper on the throne of David in Judah. You'll find that in Jeremiah 22 and verse 30. This is the element of the curse that threatens the genealogy of Christ. Because if you follow the men in the genealogy from David to Solomon and on down through Jeconiah and so on, you follow down and you come to Joseph, you find that that was the lineage on the male side of the family. And the prophecy in Jeremiah 22, 30 was that no descendant of Jeconiah would ever prosper on the throne. How does Jesus ever sit on the throne and prosper if he descended? And so much in Scripture is said about him descending from David. How does this happen? Well, there's an answer, and it's called the virgin conception. Because Joseph was not Jesus' father, biologically. But wait a minute. How is he a descendant of David? Do you know that David had other sons, of which we read little in Scripture? One of them was named Nathan. And if you follow the lineage of Mary that's mentioned in the book of Luke, you will find that Mary also descended from David, but she did not descend through Solomon's line. She descended through the line of David's son, Nathan. It's why the prophet Jeremiah said that a woman would compass a man. Sometimes we read that and we just see the virgin birth. Oh, yeah, so Mary had Jesus without physical relations with a man. That's true. But understand, she didn't just compass a man in the biological process. She went around a man who had been cursed by God for his sin. Jesus is, in fact, the virgin-born Son of God who descended from David, but not through the cursed lineage that included Jeconiah. God planned that whole thing and went around that curse and was born as a descendant of the virgin-born Son. The virgin-born Son of God was born of Mary without that cursed line. Now let's come back to simple application tonight and we'll be done. I've given you one more paragraph there in your outline if you have it. Some of you may be saying, well, yeah, you're telling me though that, you know, David, he emphasized the house of God and God emphasized his house. He made much of God's house and God made much of his house. But, you know, preacher, we have family things we need to take care of and we don't need to neglect our families. And I would say, amen, preach it. That's right. There are some preachers who infamously in the past have said things like, I'm going to take care of the church and I'll trust God to take care of my family. No, God told you to take care of your family. And you trust God to do that, but don't abandon your family to take care of the church. That's not a valid biblical application. Husbands and wives, fathers and mothers must take or make their homes a priority. But the house of God is not a competing interest with your family. It's not. It's a God-ordained part of what God wants for your family. And neglecting your family will not lead to God's blessing on your family, but neglecting God's church will not lead to God's blessing on your family. If you follow God's principles for the home and make much of God's house and your family's involvement in it, then I believe you have biblical reason tonight to expect God to make much of your family just as he did for David. It's a wonderful thing to have families that make much of the house of God. and children who grow up putting a priority on the house of God. And that's what I recommend to you tonight. It's the Bible way. It'll bring blessing to your home.